All right, let's go to Mark chapter 4. Here's the title of today, Are We There Yet? Can you all say that with me? Are we there yet? How many know that that doesn't always have a nice ring to it? Especially when you're the driver and you got people in the back seat, all right? But let's pick this up first in Mark chapter 4 here. And we've got a journey that Jesus has, the disciples going on, and we're going to learn a little bit about your life and my life in this. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were with him also. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But when he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Everybody say, then. Everybody say, when. Then they left, and then when they arrived. And for you and I, we are often at a place in time in our spiritual journey where we've been from a then, and we're in between before when we arrive. We're in a process. We're in a journey. We're in a sequence of events, a crisis, a trial, something that God's working in our lives where we once were somewhere, but we're trying to get to somewhere else, but we're somewhere in between. And we've all been there where you're not where you need to be quite yet, but you're not where you used to be. We're in transition. We're in process. We're in that place called in the meantime. Somewhere in the meantime between where we left and the destination of where we need to go. And this is probably perhaps as a parent, one of the most irritating questions that we would hear is, are we there yet? And usually it's not heard once nor twice, but in the process of a journey, we will hear it sometimes 5, 10, 20, 100 times, depending on how long the journey is and depending on what age the occupants are of the vehicle in the back seat with us. And those summer trips, those vacation trips, the times when we pack up, we get up early, and we start making our way. And I remember those trips well. We had a big old Ford LTD station wagon. It was bright red, and we would pack that thing up on the roof and make sure that it was packed firm because Dad didn't want us really in the back seat. He wanted us into the place in the very back where the storage could be because back then you didn't need seat belts. You could go anywhere you wanted in the vehicle, right? So the kids were as far away as possible. When we went on these road trips, the back was always packed, so the three of us had to be at the time, three of us, there ended up being four, but at the time, three of us, we were in the back seat, side by side in this station wagon. And when I know for myself, I can remember the times when we would be driving, and you know, we wouldn't pull too far out of the block, let alone out of the city, and you're already asking, are you there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When are we going to be there? Are we there yet? And Dad would just simply say, hey, listen, we're not there yet. We'll tell you when we're going to get there. Well, when are we going to get there? Well, when I tell you we're going to get there. So we'd be in the back seat. We'd be doing what we normally do as three kids in the back seat, side by side. And we would start wondering, asking each other, when are we going to get there? How long is it going to be? And Dad would hear it and tell us to be quiet. And then we would start doing the things like pushing each other, putting our feet on each other's space. We'd be like, get away from me. You're touching me. You're looking at me. We'd do all the things that everybody would do. And we'd start fighting. And Dad would just get so upset with us. And we'd merely say, when he tells us to stop, we'd go, well, are we there yet? And it's as if pestering Dad made him drive quicker and get there faster. So we would do what we'd have to do. You know, we'd try sleeping. That didn't work because so-and-so would lean on you or they'd bug you. The window would go up, would go down, up and down, up and down, up and down. We're playing with the window because that's what we do. We'd put our hands out the window and we'd ride the wind, you know, do what we can. And it just, everything was about, are we there yet? And finally, we had enough. And we started to get into trouble. So we'd start fighting with one another. We'd start pulling with each other. You know, it'd be, you're a baby. No, you're a baby. Yeah, you're. Yeah, and then we'd just start fighting. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it was the long arm of the law. It's amazing how long that arm could be. He would let go of the steering wheel with one hand, and that hand would make a swoop. You would hear it coming as you ducked. You would do what you could to make sure you were not on the end of that long arm. But it would come looking for you, and it's like it had eyes. Because it would come, and all of a sudden, the veins in the neck would begin to grow a little bigger, larger. And you would know the windows were fogging up. Dad's getting a little more upset. And all of a sudden, that arm would come by, and it would grab hold of the brother, which was great. The little brother would push him forward. He would get a hold of the hand, all right? And it would be like, missed me by that much. You know, it was great, all right? But it was that whole journey of, are we there yet? We laugh at it in the natural. But how many know God's got us on a journey? He's taken us through one place to another place, from a crisis to a crisis, from a trouble to a trouble, from a trial to a trial. He's bringing us from one place to another. And in our impatience, and sometimes in our carnal fits, we have those carnal attacks. And we go to God and we go, God, are we there yet? God, how much longer? God, are we there yet? And sometimes God has to put out the long arm of the law and get a hold of us, because he's trying to get something worked into us. But we push back. We fight back because we don't like sometimes the journey of where God's taken us. Are we there yet? Our life in Christ is about crossing over from where we're at to where God needs us to be. And it's amazing how God does not always come to us and say, by the way, where do you want to go? Where do you want to be tomorrow? Where do you want to be in a month from now? But God has a plan to take us through life's activities, to pull us out of where we are so that he can develop character in us. He can develop his life in us, his image in us. And sometimes it's a little difficult. Sometimes there are some trials and situations of life that we would not choose. But it's in the process, it's in the journey that God is working something in us. And we have to hold check in our patience, in our attitude, because we want to push God back and say, God, are we there yet? I'm fed up. I'm tired of this. I don't like this anymore. And we go, God, when are we going to get there? And we're asking God the same questions that we had in the backseat of that car when we're going somewhere on our vacation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, every one of us, with unfailed face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. From the moment that we're born again, that we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the day we surrender our life to God, God comes into us and he says, I take you the way you are, but now I need to change you. I need you to bring you into the image of Christ. And Paul says that we all, beholding the glory, we see the image of what we're supposed to do, and we can't become like Christ in ourselves. You and I don't have what it takes to become like Christ. So by the Spirit of God, he takes us, and from glory to glory, that word too talks about a process. He says, I'm going to take you from where you're at, the image of Christ as a born-again believer, but now I'm going to bring you through a process to become more like Christ. The goal is to be in the image of Christ, but the process is the value. The meantime, the in-between time, the struggles that we go through have a purpose in them, and that is to make us more like Christ. We're being transformed. We're going through that metamorphosis in the meantime. And none of us all the time enjoy the process. And one of the issues that I have, that I believe you have as well, when we're going through the meantime, is a thing called trust. Can I trust God with what I'm going through, that God will work something in me, the benefit, the image, the life of Christ? God, can I trust you? Because I don't like where I'm going. I don't like how it feels. I don't like how it hurts. I don't like the circumstance of life. Can I trust you that what you're taking me through will be for my benefit? He wants to get us to the place of crossing over. With the disciples, when you look at the passage, it doesn't tell us how long it took to get from one side to another. And for you and I, we don't know how long it's going to take. But God has every one of us in a process of going somewhere, and it's going to take time, And it's going to take sometimes storms of life to get us there. Are we going to push back, or are we going to allow God to work in our lives? When we go from the when to the then. And the thing is that we don't know when we start. We don't know when the when is, that when the starting point is, and then we don't know the ending point. So we don't know in time when it's going to happen, whatever it is, and when it's going to end. And the crazy thing is, we don't know the where. Where's it going to be? God, what are you going to take me through this time? What is the season and circumstance going to be? I wouldn't mind knowing when it starts, and I wouldn't mind knowing when it ends, and I really would like to know what it is we're going through. I don't know about you, but God has not told me ahead of time. All I know is that God has a revelation of who he is when I go through it. We need to be those that are able to say, I got to the other side. I just didn't know when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen. God, where are you taking me? Well, to the other side. Over there? No, over there. Well, no, God, I want you to take me over here. No, I'm not going there. I'm taking you over here. And one of the great things about walking with the Lord that we have to learn, we have to understand, is we have to learn to walk with God with when there's ambiguity. How many of you found out that God doesn't give all the answers up front? Oh, no, hey, God, the person I'm going to marry, who's it going to be? Can't tell you. God, when am I going to get married? Can't tell you. God, am I going to get married? Well, it's in my will. We'll see what happens. It's like, no, God, I want to know when, how, where, who is it? We want all these answers up front. But God says, no, you walk with me and it'll unfold. Press back against me and we all of a sudden have some other difficulties of what to do. One of the things of trying to figure out God in our lives is that, especially in our times of great trial and difficulty, is sometimes the whys and the whats. And isn't it amazing how a family and friends can come along and they always have the answers? You're going through a struggle of life and they go, hey, I know why. Who are you? How do you know? Well, no, I really, you know what? They know the problem, the sin, the attitude. They know the difficulty. And they know the answers, what you need to do to make it right. It's like Job's friends. It's like, thanks. Really appreciate you being in my life. Then you look at their life and you go, hey, aren't you going through the same thing? And how come you haven't figured it out? And it's like, hey, you deal with your stuff. I'll deal with my stuff. Because I really don't need your help. But God wants to work every one of us to take us from a then to the when we get to the other side. God wants to bring us through. But the problem is when we do it our way, when we try to do it the way we want to do it, it takes a little longer and takes us just to a little different place that we want. And really, Christianity, as we sang this morning, is about surrender. Can we surrender where we're at in this moment, what's going on in our life, to the Lord? Can we say, God, I will let you be the one that takes me over to the other side? You know, in our vehicles, we have these great GPSs on our phones. You know, we plug in our GPS and it'll give us now options. Just doesn't tell us where to go. It gives us options how to get there. Most freeways, quickest time, least amount of turns. It gives us options. And even in our Christianity, we say, hey, God, can you make it the quickest possible? Give me the six steps to get through this struggle, and I'll get to the other side. We tell God, God, I'm okay for this, but make it as easy as possible, as quick as possible, so I can get to the other side. How many have found out God's ways are not always the quickest ways? It takes a little longer. It's a little harder. It's a little more difficult. But God works in us his purposes and his plans when we allow him to do it. And what happens is when we take our walk with God and we turn it into results instead of relationship. We make our life with God all about the results that we want instead of the relationship we need. And isn't it amazing? In the deepest, darkest times of crisis, we get closest to the Lord. Think of your life. When was the closest time you felt the presence of God? You knew he was speaking to you. You felt the comfort and the safety of God. When was it? It was in the deepest, darkest, and hardest time of your life. And we want to get through it as quick as possible, yet, but we go through it. It's when we get to the deepest in our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord wants us not to put the value on the results, but on the relationship that we have with who Jesus Christ is. being intimate with him, not obsessing with the other side. Get obsessed with who's with you as you travel to the other side. The disciples became fearful, and Jesus was right there in the boat with them. They were obsessed with the circumstances going on around them, how difficult it was, the waves, the water, the wind. God, don't you care? And they were so concerned with what was happening around them, they forgot who was with them. And we need to take the value, not about the results, but about the relationship, the trusting of who the Lord is, the trusting that we can say, God, I will trust in you no matter what. There's a man by the name of Abraham, found in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and really he becomes the father of the faithful, of you and I, the Hebrews. It all stems in the tribes and all the way down to Jesus, all right? But he was a man that he was known as a friend of God, that he spoke to God face to face. What a value on relationship. But how did it start? How did that relationship not just start, but continue? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says that when he went out, called of God, not knowing where he was going. Abraham, come on out of Ur of Chaldees. I want you to come and I want you to go where I'm telling you to go. Where are we going? Not going to tell you. God, you want me to follow you? Where are we going? Not going to tell you. He left without knowing where he was going. Now, how do you become a friend of God? How do you become so intimate with God you can be face to face with God? It's by having such a trust in God that God, you say, no matter where I'm going, what I'm going to go through, I will go because you're calling me to go. You become that kind of friend. It was in the meantime that Abraham learned to trust God. He's 100. God, you gave me a promise for kids. Where are they? You said I'd have as many kids as the stars in the sky, as in the sand by the seashore. I got no kids, and I'm 100. My wife is 90. We ain't having kids, God. How's this going to work? But in the meantime, he learned to trust God. It says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verse 20, that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't jump ship, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that God had promised that he was able to perform. He says, God, I'll trust you, even at 90. Hello, at 90, at 100. Can you trust God for a promise even at 100, even at 90? Can you trust God when the promise hasn't happened yet, but you're still believing? It's in the meantime that we learn to trust between the when we leave to the point when we get there. It's in that portion that we learn to trust God. In the meantime, Abraham learned. The nation of Israel had a meantime. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read how God broke Egypt's tyranny over Israel, got Israel out. That's the Exodus, and we see them coming through the Passover and through the Red Sea and being set free. And all of a sudden, God says, I got a place to cross you over to. I'm going to get you to the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. It's been promised over and over again. I'm going to get you there. But Israel said, you know what? I'm not too sure if I like the way you're taking us. We're going to do it our own way. And what God did is took them 40 years through the wilderness. 40 years through the wilderness before they would humble themselves so they let God direct them. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. It says, and you shall remember the Lord, your God, who led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna that you did not know and your fathers did not know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. In the process, in the meantime, between then and when, they learned to trust God. And God finally brought them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But it was in the meantime that they learned to trust God, to do it God's way. The Apostle Paul had an in the meantime. Book of Acts, he's a murderer. He has letters to kill and destroy Christians, the people of the way, throw them in prison. But he goes to Damascus and he's riding his horse, and all of a sudden God shows up, knocks him off his horse literally, and all of a sudden he's blind. Ananias comes and heals his blindness. He gets water baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a Pharisee on fire. And God says, got to go to Arabia. We don't know this journey, but in Galatians we read that he went and spent years in Arabia learning, being humbled, obedience, understanding the ways of God before he hooked up with Barnabas and began preaching. He had an in the meantime. What about Jesus? Come on, Jesus had an in the meantime. We read of him at 12. He's in the temple. He's discussing with the leadership, the religious, and the wisdom and knowledge, and they're answering the questions. They're amazed. And then we don't read of him for another 18 years. Where was he? He had an in the meantime. From 12 to 30, 18 years. Did you know that Jesus, before he was known as Messiah, he was literally called the son of the carpenter in Nazareth? He was a carpenter's son. He was a carpenter. He took over his dad's business. 18 years learning how to discipline himself in the woodworking. Why would he have in the meantime there? So he knew what it was to make a yoke. So when he called him, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. He knew what it was to fashion a table for Last Suppers. He understood what it was to make a door that flowed easily on hinges, because he said, I am the door. He was the one that all of a sudden he would make the cups that people would drink out of. And there at the Last Supper, he would hold up a cup and say, this is the cup of the New Testament. He'd be the one that would form and fashion and shape in so many areas that he would all of a sudden have a relationship to who he was. A meantime, being able to learn obedience, build houses on the rock, not on the sand. How does he know these? A plank in the eye, a splinter. Where did he learn these things? It was in the shop of the carpenter. There he learned these things, obedience. One of the greatest elements in your life and my life is, can we trust him in the in-between time when we're going somewhere? Can we trust him? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Why? Why are we to be those that in our difficult times were to be like that? Acknowledge him and he will direct your path, because he's leading you to the other side. But when we reason, no, I'll do it my way. My way's better, God. My way's quicker, God. No, you'll shortcut the process of what God's trying to do in your life. Trust issues. Storms come, the waves come. There's the disciples, they're screaming like little girls. What's the one question they have for Jesus? One question. Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing? They reduce their relationship with the Lord to sympathy. Don't you care about me? Oh, you poor disciples, now, they're there. Here's Jesus, the creator of the storms, the creator of the waves. Here's the one that hung the moon and the stars. Here's the one that was there and fashioning the whole world. And even there in the beginning of Genesis, where Adam was formed, it was Godhead there. Jesus was there. Here he is in the boat, and all they care about is a little sympathy. Oh, Jesus, this is too hard. I can't find a job. Jesus, can't you have a little sympathy on me? I'm really struggling with, you know, going through life and, you know, all these situations. Don't know where I'm going. God, people are picking on me. Jesus, can't you have a little sympathy? Don't reduce your relationship to the Lord to merely sympathy. Trust in him. Walk with him. Lean on him. Allow him to fill the total view of where you're going. Don't look at the smallness of a wave. Look at the creator of the wave. Don't listen to the winds that merely howl around you. Listen to the voice of God that spoke it into being. How do we deal with these areas? Don't push back. Don't call out, God, are we there yet, with that discouraging kind of comment. Acknowledge him, trust him, have complete lordship in his life. Every one of us right now, and somebody close to you might not even know what you're going through, you're going to cross over. some area of your character, some area of your trust, some area of your situations of life. Some of you, you're trying to get through areas of difficulties of divorce, of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of abandonment. For some of you, you're going through difficulties of sickness and disease. Some of you are going through trying to get to the other side where life has fallen out from the bottom and God is calling you. Will you trust me? I will take you through. What? How do we get to the other side? Let me leave you with these thoughts. Number one, value the meantime. Put value on the in-between. If it was back to the journey with the car, value the time in the back seat. Who are you with right now? Who is the one that you're with right now? It's Jesus. Here he is in the boat. Can you value the time with the Lord right now? Whatever struggle you're going with, draw near to him. Could you imagine the disciples are watching Jesus on, they're sleeping on the boat. I don't know if he's snoring or what he's doing. He's got just a nice little hum as he sleeps. He's just visiting the Lord in his dreams. I don't know what he's got going on. And the disciples are looking at the waves. Peter, why are you not snuggling up with him? If there's a storm going on and the Lord's able to sleep through it, think that through. Why are you not where he is? Why are you not resting where he is? Why are you not having that rest with the Lord through the storm? And God wants you and I, can we rest with God through the difficulties? Can we find the peace with God? Go where he is. Go where he is in your life and stay, draw, press in. Get into the word of God. Get into the worship of God. Get into the house of God. Get to where God is. Stop facing the storm and start facing the Lord. Turn your gaze from the circumstances of, because it's not going to change your circumstances. Change from looking at the circumstances to looking at the Lord of the circumstances. God wants us to fill our view with who he is, not with what's going on around us. Value the meantime. Secondly, stay in the ship. Too often, when things get a little hard, we want to get out. God, this is too difficult for me. I'm leaving. We jump ship, man overboard. We want to get into a rubber dinghy and start going a different way. No, we got to stay in the ship. Lord, I don't know if I can handle this marriage. I'm getting out. Lord, I don't know if I can handle this job. I'm leaving. I'm moving away from the city. I'm quitting. I'm going to declare bankruptcy. That's it. I'm done with this. God says, no, I want to take you through to the other side. But you got to be willing to stay in the ship. Be committed. Stay loyal. Stay into the ways of God. Now, there are times that we do need to, in a sense, jump ship or move away. There are circumstances and situations we do have to walk away from. But generally, every one of us, God calls us to get to the other side, but we can only do that when we stay committed. Stay in the ship. In the middle of the storm, the disciples stayed. You know, King David, we all know who King David is, and he followed after King Saul. But King David was anointed in his dad's home, and he was the least of his brethren, and Samuel comes to anoint the older brethren, and they were good-looking and strong and very athletic, you know, so they'd look at them, and Samuel would say, this is the one. No, this is going to be the one. No, this is going to be the one. And God says, no, I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart. Is there another one? Yes, there's David. He's out with the sheep doing the lowliest job. Brings him in. They anoint him. They anoint King David as a young man. As a young man, he begins to play the harp for King Saul and break the depression, break the darkness over Saul when it would come on him. David would be the one that would go out and defeat Goliath when King Saul should have done it. And yet it was the jealousy of King Saul that forced David to go on the run for years, hiding in caves and hiding in the bushes, hiding, not wanting to commit an act of pain against Saul because he said that's the Lord's anointed. So he was a fugitive. He fled. He hid. But it was there in the meantime, in the cave of Adullam, that all of a sudden a mighty army grew unto him and became a mighty army that David would later all of a sudden bring peace to Israel with. His kingship was developed not on the throne, but in the wilderness. your greater capacity as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, as a man, a woman, your greater capacity is developed, not on the other side, but in the meantime. Your character, your integrity, your patience, your loving kindness, your willingness to serve one another. Where's that developed? It's developed in the meantime. It's in the process of things. Stay in the ship. David writes in Psalm 27:13, he says, I would have lost hope, lost heart, jumped ship, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He kept the promise of going over in front of him at all times. What are you going through right now? What are you? What is the storm? What is the waves? What is the wind? What is it that's happening in your life? Keep the promise of God in front of you. God, you will take me to the other side. God, you will bring me through. Keep the promise. He goes on, he says, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice what the words are, wait on the Lord. You know what we do? We wait for God. Okay, God, I'm going to wait for you. Make it happen, God. God, can you fix this? God, I need you to get me to the other side. God says, well, you got to get in the boat. Well, God, I'll get in the boat, but can you just make it smooth sailing? No. God, can you tone down the winds? No. How about not so much of the waves? Yeah, it ain't going to happen. I need to take you through to get to the other side. It's in the process where God works our character. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, not while doing nothing. Let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we don't jump ship. If we will stick to the principles of God, if we will stick to his ways, if we will say, God, I will stay faithful, God says you will get to the other side in due time, in the right time, in the fullness of time. God will take us to the other side. Value the meantime. Stay in the ship, but here's the greatest key, I believe, for every one of us. Take Jesus as he is, not as you want him to be. As they were getting onto the ship, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. As he was. Too often, we say, Lord, man, I love you being in my life. God, I love you. It's awesome. God, we've got this thing going. It's good. What do you mean, go to the other side? No, God, I like it where we're at right now. God, it's pretty smooth right now. God, I'm loving life right now. This is good. I got a family. I got a wife. I got finances. It's all good. It's easy. What do you mean you want to change me from glory to glory? God, I like where I'm at right now. I like the glory I got. It's good enough. God says, no, I want to get you to the other side from glory to glory. Well, you know what, God, I'm okay with that. Okay, let's go. Let's take a cruise liner. It's all good. All you can eat buffet. Let's have fun as we make our way to the other side. God goes, no, you're getting in a little small fishing vessel. Yeah, I'm not really keen on that, Lord. Yeah, I know, but that's what I need to do in your life. Because we can't work what I need to work in your life by getting on a cruise liner. Well, God, I'll tell you what, I'll go in that cruise liner, but and you come with me, but I'll tell you what, God, just don't touch this area. God, work in my life, but you know what? I'm doing pretty good looking after this area by myself. So, you know, like in the backseat, don't touch me. You stay on your side. I'll stay on my side. And God, just you keep to yourself. I'll keep to myself. And what we do is we say, God, I'll take you with me, but I need you to be the way I want you to be. And when we take God like that, God says, it ain't happening. Now we got something really we got to work in your life. Because it's not that we take God with us, it's we go with God. God, no, you come with me, but I want you a certain way. I don't like your rules. I don't like your expectations. I don't like what you want of me. Well, then we'll just have a longer journey. Because we got more things we got to work into your life. We got to be willing to those who will say, God, I'll take you as you are. There are people today say, you know, I love Jesus, just don't like his church. I like Jesus, but you know, I'm just not too sure about all the New Testament. I like some of it, and that's not all of it. You know, I like Jesus, I just don't like serving people. Not really into people. just something I'm not really into. Can I tell you, you cannot put those limitations on the Lord, because those will become the limitations God will work in you. And then all of a sudden, you got more rides on the ocean. You got more things to work in your life. No, we got to be those who will take the Lord as he is, including his word, his church, his people. God, you need me to become like you, not you become like me. The first sin that Israel did when they came out of the promised land, as God went, took Moses up into the mountain to give the Ten Commandments, the first thing they did was start to make a fashion a god according to what they wanted, a golden calf. God, this limits you to what we think you should be. And we do that often in our lives. We fashion God to be more like us instead of us become more like God. And today, God wants to bring us to a place where we say, God, I'll take you the way you are. God, will you take me the way I am and change me? Psalm 78 says this of Israel. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. When we put expectations on God, we limit him, what he can do in our life. Take the limits off of what God can do in your home, your marriage, and your finances, in your relationships, in your character. Take the limits off. Don't say, God, here's what I want of you. No, we say, God, what do you want of me? We yield our life. Understand this statement. You need him the way he is so he can deal with you the way you are, from glory to glory. Where in your life right now, what storm you're going through, what temptation is it for you? Is it for you to not want the mean time, the process time, the value time, to look deep into the things that are going on in your life and put value on them? No, I just want them over. God, I hate what you're doing in my life. Just get it over with. God goes, man, it's in this time that you and I can become so intimate, face to face, a friend of God, draw near. No, God, you know what? I'll value the meantime, but when it comes to what's going on in my life, I just don't like you the way you are. Could you soften it, tone it down a bit? No, it's not going to happen that way. But we also got to be those that stay in the ship, stay committed, stay dedicated, stay valued. The goal is the other side, but the greater cause is what God's doing in your life now through going to the other side. And I want to encourage you today, this morning here, whatever you're going through, we're all going through something. We've all got a story to tell. We've all got problems in our life that God's working, and some are more hidden than others. Believe it or not, there are areas in my life I'm working through because I am going from glory to glory. I'm going through a transformation. I'm going through a metamorphosis. I'm being changed. And if I push back, I will limit God to what he can do in my life. Let's take the limits off. Let's say, God, I will take you the way you are with everything, all your ways, all your principles, all your expectations, everything you want from me, work it in my life. These musicians come, and we come to a close here this morning. We come to the end. We always ask, what is the Lord asking of me? So for you, what is the Lord asking of you today, this message? What is he putting in your heart today that you need to work on, that you need to draw on, that you need to say, Lord, I give up, I surrender? Have you failed to stay in the ship with what God's trying to work in your life? God will come back to you. God will always come back to what he's trying to work in our life. Will you value the meantime, the process, getting close to God? Will you take God the way he is so that he can work on you the way you are? That's the heart's desire of mine. Here is the house of God. Let's stand here this morning before we talk about the water baptism. Well, let's just stand up this morning. And can we just draw into ourselves, and as it were, without our friends around us, and just say between you and the Lord right now, Lord, what are you saying to me? Not about my spouse, not about my children. What are you saying to me? The Lord is speaking. He speaks always. Are we listening? Lord, in this moment. We stop looking to the other side. We say, God, what in this moment are you challenging me to do? If I've forgot to put value on the struggles and trials and the waves and the winds, then I might draw close to you. You're there in the boat. I forgot about you. Lord God, is there something in my heart that I'm limiting you? I've pushed back so hard that I told you to get out of this area of my life, and man, I'm struggling now. I need you back in. Take control, God. Take over this area. God, maybe in my rebellion, my attitude, I said, God, I only want you a certain way. I realize that's wrong. I need you the way you are, in all your fullness, all your ways, all your principles, all your righteousness, all your godliness. No longer is it just me and Jesus. It's Jesus and the church. It's Jesus and the Word. It's Jesus. Things that you love, Lord, I want to love. So, Lord, I set our hearts right. Let there be a recalibrating this morning. God, help us to walk with you in a more perfect way, passionate, pursuing you and you alone. If we've given up in some areas, God, give us a fresh passion to pull in to the things you want us to pull into. Lord, we give you our hearts and our lives. Yeah. Let's just sing a song here to the Lord here, and then we'll come to close into the baptism.